right, if I could have a couple of men help me pass out some notes, that would be nice. This evening's sermon is a 30-minute one, so I'm going to have to rush. So thank you, Mike. Set your timer up there, Christy. Matthew chapter 20, please, or 19, please, and verse 27. Matthew chapter 19, please, and verse 27. All right, does everybody have some notes? Let's all stand, please. Now, friends, if you were here this morning, I think I tried to be as intense as I was possible to do on a Sunday morning. Tonight's sermon is the extreme opposite. It'll be short, very to the point, but everyone look at me. It's going to ask a question. The question is from the text. But let me ask the question in a different way. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Now, I want to say this before we read the text. I don't know how you view Peter in the Gospels. I view Peter somewhat like if I had a group of the young people here. And this, by the way, joke, light, don't get weird. If I had the twins and Carly and Brenna and four or five of the guys, and they wanted to ask me a question, but obviously Brenna, Carly, the twins don't want to ask the question. So they're going to look for somebody to ask the question. And his name is Anderson. It's not a bad thing. It's just, by the way, I can just see them. I don't want to ask. You ask. And finally, and by the way, when I read the Gospels, most of the time, what Peter's asking, it's what everybody else is thinking about. Now, I think good men are 100% wrong on this text. And I'm not going to say any of the good men. They try to, like, put down Peter's question. His question is 100% legitimate. And in the opening illustration, you will learn how legitimate this question is. Okay? Let's read. Now, by the way, this is right after the rich young. And guess what they talk about? Stuff. Then answered Peter. Or let's translate this from Greek into English. Then Anderson stuck up his head and said to Jesus, "Behold," you notice the next word. You see, this is not just Peter's question. "We have forsaken all." Was that a true statement? Yes. "And followed thee." Was that true? Yes. "What shall we have, therefore?" This isn't greed, folks. It's just, is this going to be worth it? Verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, "Truly, verily," the word amen in Greek, "I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, friend, I think Jesus took the question very seriously. Verse 29, "And," now's where you come in. You know who you are? "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit eternal life." Then there's this weird statement. "But many that are first shall be, and the last shall be first." Now everyone look at me. Here's part of our problem with reading the Bible. We're not reading the Bible, we're looking for favorite verses. Because that exact line is repeated again. So the next parable, we don't have time to even read it. That weird parable where Jesus, so to speak, goes out and hires people. 6 a.m. all day long, and he pays them all the same, is explaining chapter 19, verse 30. Got it? Because chapter 20, verse 16 concludes with the end of this. So the issue of money and the disciples' confusion over wealth is talked about. Yes, God can save rich people, and only God. And then, what about us? And then, yeah, but we better talk about what this means. Let me give you a hint. I'm not going to talk about it tonight. When I was a boy, I would hear those sermons. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. Hedas is going to get a two-room outhouse. I'm getting a mansion. Look me in the eyes. I can promise you, heaven, the millennium, has nothing to do with that. That's just good old American greed from poor people translated into religion. And that's all Jesus is going to say. But that'll be in a few weeks. Are you with me? By the way, learn to read the Bible, and please don't get caught up in, you know, just reading scraps. It's much better that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This year in Bible, I ask a question towards the last week of school. So I see this handsome Semite. Mom thinks he's bogey. That's all that's important. Jude. I am sure, Jude, the question, because it was a weird day, didn't come across. But one of the young people talked to me, and this was the question. Are you all ready for the question? Why would a person give their life for Christ? Has anybody ever given their life for Christ? Then why would a person do that? Stupid? Weird? What is your answer? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be cute. Somewhere in here, that person must realize it is better to give up my life temporarily for the benefits that will be in the future. It has to be. Friend, let me just ask you. If a person walked up here and said, you may move to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will pay you $50,000 more a year, why wouldn't you move to Sodom and Gomorrah? Because you're making a, look at me, you're making a calculation in your head. Maybe if I don't move to Sodom and Gomorrah, in the long term, the benefits are better than if I do it in the short term. There's got to be an element of calculation. So I'm going to say this, and we're going to go through this quickly. I think we're all messed up on a lot of things about this. I do not think Peter was being weird. I think Peter was saying, wait a minute. We've forsaken everything. Is it really going to be worth it? And the answer is, absolutely. Very worth it. So, Peterson in Greek, Anderson, Peterson. Peter in Greek, I'm combining the words now, Anderson asked the question that everybody is thinking. Let's, if you would, look at the text, and we'll go through this quickly. Jesus answers Peter's question. He doesn't make fun of his question. He acknowledges it as being legitimate, being honest. It's a very honest question. Lord, we have forsaken all, and we have followed thee, meaning you're our Savior, we're following you, we're trying to do what's right, not perfect. And they say, well, what shall we have therefore? How's this going to help us, benefit us? Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye, that's them, the disciples, which have followed me in the regeneration, I'm going to try to explain what that is shortly. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus gives a very, and this is, I'm kind of structuring this in a very sequential, not really cute way, but a very logical way. In your notes, the first part of his answer is simply this. Number one, things are not going to remain the same. There is going to be a great change in the future. Let me just say it real quickly this way. We were in the country of Afghanistan 20-ish years. I don't know exactly the amount. There's a guy that sits over here normally, yes, that was there, by the way, not drinking tea and lemonade in the thick of things. There's another guy that was sitting over there that was in Iraq. By the way, these men were in war. Do you think Mike Rock, that they have asked themselves, was it worth us going since we just threw it all away? Well, here's the thing, friends. It's real hard to know, but it's the same question. Is it worth me giving up something to follow Christ? Well, sometimes it doesn't look like it right here, but long term. So the beginning of this logic from the text and Jesus' answer is simply this. Things are not going to remain the same. There is going to be a regeneration. That particular Greek word and concept, the very word is found exactly two times. And it means regeneration, meaning the time when you get born again. The first part of the word, pollen, is simply again. And the other part means birth, or you know, your genes, your genetics. So it's being born again, the washing of regeneration, that which happens when you're born again. But it's used in two different ways. So that big, ugly Greek word means to be born again, a new birth, a new age, a renewal, a rebirth. And I say in your notes, just like we personally experience a rebirth or a regeneration, all things, meaning this, the created order will experience a rebirth or a regeneration. So right now, I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody, have you read about people that have given their life for the faith? Actually, I'm going to say this to you as kind as I can. There are many people that have given their life for the faith, untold millions, that you know nothing about. And humanly speaking, it is not worth it. But Jesus is saying, you know, things are not always going to be the same. Things are going to change. This world that hates the truth, hates the faith, hates Christ, is one day going to experience a new birth, so to speak. And when that happens, things are going to change in their value. Big time. In your notes, quickly. The future holds, and these are just in very much in sketch. The next stage that I believe, I think all of us believe, that's going to happen is simply the rapture. Jesus comes for his own in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 14 probably. Jesus is going to come for his own. That's the next thing that's going to happen. When? Could be tonight, could be, I don't know. The next thing after that will be what we call the seven-year tribulation. After that, the Lord then will come back, not in the air, but to the earth, and we will have what we call the second coming to establish the millennium on earth. That's just prophecy. Everybody look at me. None of that is important if you don't get this. This world, and the way it is not going to continue forever. Things are going to change. It's not the rapture where I escape all my problems. It's the fact that things are not going to continue the way they have continued since creation. Things are going to change. The Lord is going to change them. There is going to be a making new of all things. So in this life, let me just say it. Would you want your child to be a missionary? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and answer the question honestly. I have met many Christians who do not want their children to be missionaries because. Somebody raise their hand and tell me. Go ahead, sister. Danger, yeah, daughter. Okay, what else? Louis. It's terribly hard, in some places, unbelievably hard. What else, Jim? They're not going to get wealthy. So then why would you be a missionary? If things are going to continue the way they are, what you should do is make as much money as you can, be as prestigious as you can, buy as many houses as you can. All things are about money. But if things are going to change, oh, then maybe sacrificing some money, fame, family, danger, and all of that, maybe it's, you get the point. Look in your notes. I think people read the Bible and they don't get the... By the way, I love the concept of the rapture, the hope we have in Christ. I love it. I like to read about the tribulation. Hopefully, I don't think we'll be there. I love the second coming when Jesus established... But listen, friend, the bigger issue is things are going to change. We're not continuing down this path. Therefore, he could look at Peter and say, Peter, in the regeneration... He starts with, this world is not going to continue down the same path. Let's read this text from 2 Peter and get the big idea, not the little ones. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lust, controlled by their own sinful impulses, and saying, and here it is, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But friend, they're not going to continue like that forever. So I say in your notes, the details... Rapture, tribulation, second coming, yes, they're important. But in some ways, more important is the created order, the condition of the day to day will change and change dramatically. Everyone look at me. How many of you were born in 1908 outside of Frenchie? He was born in 1770-something. Anybody born in 1908? Raise your hand. Some of us would probably have grandparents born in that era. Maybe great-grandparents, yes? What happened in 1908? Somebody raise your hand, 1908. Come on. Chicago people. The Cubs won the World Series. Only Frenchie was here to have seen it. Now, that's a joke, of course. Friends, are you listening? After 100-plus years, for the first time, you heard the statement, Cubs win the World Series. Now, if you live another 108 years and the Lord doesn't come, you might hear it again. I'm joking. Do you understand? We think things will continue the same. Jesus is saying, you know, and by the way, he said this 2,000 years ago. This world is going to go forward, but things will change. Like a new birth, everything will change. Now we come to the implication. Is everybody with me? You say, oh, this isn't going to happen. Listen, folks, I grew up on the Cubs. You do know that. Cardinals and Cubs have had a rivalry that goes back forever. Bob Gibson always had to pitch against the Cubs' best pitcher. I mean, I remember all of those guys. I like them. I like some of the Cubs, Ron Santo and all those guys. They were fun. In the 1960s, everybody just kind of thought, you know what? The Cubs are the eternal losers. And then all of a sudden for 1 year, and then it makes me angry, they sold off the whole team. But 1 year, Cubs went. Can you say this? One day, Jesus will reign and rule this earth. You say, that's impossible. Yeah, that's the point we're making. All right, number two. Back in the text. We'll read it first, and I'll give you the point. Jesus said unto them, verily or truly, amen, which means so be it, this is true, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, and then there's this little word in English, when. Hotan in Greek means when or whenever. It's not definite. It's not saying I know exactly when. It's just whenever this happens, the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. I say number two, things are not going to remain the same. Number two, the kingdom will come. Now, friend, when you read the text, it tells you this. Jesus will sit in the throne of his glory, or on it. It also implies he is not now sitting on the throne of his glory. It's yet future. Yes or no? We have people who say Jesus is ruling and reigning, which almost is back to the same problem. Nothing's going to change. No, not yet. He has not yet been seated on his throne, which he will, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, yes, in the future. So he will do that. He is not doing that now. But he's saying, whenever that happens, and it will happen. So in your notes, the when is simply this. The uncertainty of time is the only question. It is going to happen. Number three, let's go through the three bullet points first. Things are not going to remain the same. The kingdom will come. Thirdly, Jesus will rule and reign. And friend, he is. If you have to ask if he's ruling and reigning, you are really confused about what that looks like. Because, friend, when I see about him ruling and reigning, things look different than they do now. Greatly. There's a lot of text we could read. I'll just read the Isaiah 2 text. We could read Isaiah 11. If you want to read that on your own, also write it down. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of Isaiah in the notes. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. This is somewhat symbolic, using mountains and hills as illustrations of kingdoms. And the idea that this, the top of the peak is going to be the Lord's kingdom and everything is going to be ruled there. It says all nations, and this is strange, shall flow, like go up to it, flow up to it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he shall teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Otherwise, friends, look at me. We won't be sending cluster bombs to Ukraine at this time. Can I have an amen? Why are we so confused about this? All right, Peter, Anderson, what about us? We have forsaken everything. We are serving you. We are saved. We are following you. Jesus says, take a breather, Anderson. Just this simple, Anderson. Things are going to change. The kingdom will come. Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. Let's go to the fourth point. Are you all catching the logic of the text? Just answering a simple question. Point four. You, specifically the apostles, not you, everybody. Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, because the question wasn't Peter's question, it was their question. Verily I say unto you, plural, that ye, plural, which have followed me in the regeneration, when this great change happens, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, which is not happening now but will happen, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says to Peter very clearly, you apostles will have a great role to play governing Israel. It's just that simple. Now, point five and point six, go to verse 29, please. And everyone, Everyone look at me, friends. Do you get the point? Look up here. Peter asked Jesus. Jesus replies to Peter. Things are going to change. The kingdom will come. I'll sit on the throne. I'll rule and reign. And you, look, you, Peter, and you apostles are going to have a unique, special role to play in governing the millennium. It's Jewish. It's from Jerusalem. I'm the king. I'm sitting on the throne. But then he says, and look up here. There's other people. By the way, the people that have trusted Christ and followed Christ for the last 2,000 years, you are not going to sit on a throne judging Israel for a lot of reasons. But there is something for you too. Look what it says. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, do you have to forsake your mother in order to be a Christian? The answer is, in some cases. Do you have to forsake your home? The answer is, in some cases. Father, mother, wife, children, lands. He says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive how much? You say, what exactly does that mean? I don't know altogether, but I do know this. Please look at me. Please don't get into the hundredfold. I give 1,000, God gives me 100. Please don't do stuff like that. This is just language that's saying this, friends. It'll be worth it all. So, Peter, you're going to give your life for me. Yes, and you got a special role to play in the millennium. Friend, maybe you didn't give your life for me. Maybe you lived in a small town and served all your life. Maybe you lived in a big town. Maybe you never had much. Maybe you weren't interested in money, but you were interested in what the Lord's work. So, in your notes, 5 and 6. Others will also have a great role to play. That's all he's saying. So it's not just the apostles, but other people, the ones that follow later. Number 6, this is Pastor Warren's first of the two conclusions. It will be more than worth it all. Tim Mayer, are you out there in the live? Tim? If you come up here, I'll give you $1. Stay there. If you wait, I'll give you 5. What you going to do? Say it louder. Do you understand that's all Jesus is saying? Please look at me. I'm not asking anybody in this room to be a missionary. I would tell you this. If you're going to be a pastor, if you can do anything else, I'm with Spurgeon, do anything but be a pastor. Missionary, the only thing worse than being a pastor is a missionary. Nobody's really going to appreciate you. Nobody's going to, oh yeah, you'll come and say, oh, isn't it so wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But you don't have a clue what they have suffered. Listen, Forrest McPhail and his wife, some of you will pick up on this. Some of you will be asleep. I'm being cruel. They have given part of their life away in Cambodia, including their health. Used to be places like Nigeria. I'm assuming you have read the stories. Do you know how long a white missionary lasted, an average in Nigeria? 1 year. You say, why? We weren't used to malaria and all of the diseases of those areas. Friend, this is not a joke. So, I'll give you $1 if you come up here right now, Tim. If you come up here in a few minutes, 2 or 3, I'll give you 5. Which do you want? Read the notes. Let's go to the front page and read the whole logic of everything we've seen. By the way, the teaching is what you need to get. Things are not going to remain what? The kingdom will come. Jesus will rule and reign, or reign and rule, makes no difference. 4, you, the apostles, will have a great role to play governing Israel. 5 and 6, others will also have a great role to play. And it will be more than worth it all. Number 7, verse 30, please. But many that are first shall be what? And the last shall be? I say this to conclude. It will not exactly, or it will not be exactly what you expect. It will not be exactly what you expect. Or to say it in a different English, it will not exactly be what you expect. You say, what do you mean? Please look at me. Do you want to study the Bible on your own the next 2 weeks? Yes or no? This is what I'm going to let you do. You read the last verse and then read the next, look up here, 16 verses. And the passage that you've spent a lifetime going, what is that about? For the first time in your life, you might understand it because he's simply explaining. Don't play this game. Well, Heras over here only gave the Lord $1 and I gave him $5. God's just going to bless me so much more than Heras. It isn't exactly like that. This isn't low-class greed. Heras gets a two-room outhouse, I get a mansion. No, Matthew 20, 1 to 16 says, this isn't about greed. By the way, here is the best thing this is going to be about. When you see the Lord, you will be with the Lord forever. All the things you thought were important won't be important. So in your notes, Matthew 20, 16 ends with this same phrase. So the last shall be first and the first last. I won't explain anything. I'll allow you to read it. I conclude with the last statement. All will be blessed beyond imagination. But this isn't about what? So, friend, I'm concluding. Sorry, I'm a couple minutes late. Look at me, please. There will be nobody in heaven saying, hey, look at my house. See how much more spiritual I was than... Will it be worth it all? Beyond your wildest imaginations. Will it be greed? No. It will be joy, pure love, pure grace, pure mercy. And on that, Tim Mayer, come up here for your five. You waited. Now you can buy yourself something to eat tonight. You can't buy the whole sandwich, but you can buy the bag the sandwich goes in. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your kindness and mercy to us. Yes, it will be worth it all. It's way beyond worth it all. And some of us are still evaluating things like we're just living this life on earth. That whoever has the most cars, toys, houses, stuff is the most important. But we ought to recognize that's not the case. The case is, the future will be undiluted joy in your presence. And yes, will we have everything we need? The thought of needs will no longer enter our mind. It will just be pure joy, love, relationship, service. It will be more than worth it all. But it won't be about greed. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.